We are indeed grateful that we can be out tonight and sharing the Word of God with you and looking into His Word, and we're thankful that we can be here. Hopefully we will be back in person in church soon. We're looking forward to that when we can be back in the services and have everyone back together, hopefully in the next few weeks. I don't know anything more than you do, but I am hopeful and trusting that God will get us through all of these things and that right speedily. Let's see, as far as announcements go, remember to continue to send in the offerings. We thank you for that, for those who are providing for us, and we are continuing to work. We are trying actually the new camera out tonight, and they've got that up and running, and I believe they're using it. It's located right there below behind the doors in the back of the auditorium. And so hopefully that's working out well. I know it's probably a slightly different view than what we have been seeing, but we're trying that out tonight. So we look forward to that and continuing to use that. And I've heard some reports about how that people are listening, and folks that don't come to church are listening. And so it's a blessing that we can use these means to reach people for the gospel, maybe some people that might not normally come out. And so we're so thankful that we can do that. Also remind you about the where we are located. We are at 407 Marley Station Road, and so we encourage you to come out and visit us when we are open again, and we hope to see you as soon as that is available. Also, this is coming up here, Memorial Day. This coming Sunday will be Memorial Day. It doesn't seem like it, because usually it's right there at the end of the month. But it is the last Monday of the month, and so this will be the last Monday of the month, and so Memorial Day will be coming up this Sunday. We'll be celebrating Memorial Day. And so to kind of help honor some of the folks, because we can't really have people stand and do things like normal, we are going to ask the children to color a Memorial Day picture, and then if the parents can take a short video of the kids saying Happy Memorial Day or thank you to the troops, something like that, then send the video over to Jonathan Greathouse by Friday afternoon to include in the Sunday broadcast. And we do want to remind you that it, of course, is Memorial Day. So I guess everybody knows the address. I know at least all the ladies probably know Hannah's address and can send it to her on the text or the phone or whatever. And so send that over there to the Brother Jonathan, and he will get that onto the website. So hopefully that will be a blessing for those who have served our country and those who have sacrificed for us to have freedom here at Memorial Day. All right, I think that's all of the announcements. So let's take our Bibles, and we will go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 14 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, this passage stands somewhat starkly in the flow of the text. And some have wondered if possibly this was something added in later. I certainly don't believe that. I believe this is all the part that Paul wrote, and it's the inspired word of God. I do think, though, that Paul was writing a letter. He was writing something to these Corinthians, and just like sometimes you're, you know, going along in your letter and writing something, and something suggests a thought to you, and so you jump over there and talk about that for a little while and then jump back. maybe Paul is doing something like that. But I also think that there is a strong connection in this passage. For as we go back into chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new." Paul's been dealing with this Corinthian church about love, about opening up their heart to him, about being affectionate toward him, about receiving him, about being the new people of God, not living in the old way, but being a people of holiness and righteousness. And he has said in the immediate context that he is open unto them, but they have closed themselves off unto him. And so he tells them, therefore, that they are not to be connected together with the wrong things, but rather they're to be connected together with the right things. And so part of what Paul's speaking to them about is this matter of being in Christ. As the people of God, we are in Christ. When a person gets saved, he is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are implications that are going to arise from that connectiveness to Christ. The fact that you are a part of his body, that you have been united with him, gives a certain implication. And these implications arise. And the first implication is that we are to be united with the people of God. Now that was what we looked at last Wednesday, when we looked at verses 11 chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13. As we saw there that we are to be connected to the people of God, that we are to go together with God's people. We're to be a part and parcel of them. But we are also, if we are going to be united with God's people, we have to be separated from the non-believers. And thus he says, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, the concept of yoke is probably one that is lost on many modern folk. We're not farmers. We don't live in farm territory. Most of us don't play a farmer on television. And so we really don't know anything about farming, especially ancient farming. In the ancient farming, they would use animals to help them plow up the field. You've ever gone out there and tried to dig up a field with an axe or with a pick or with a shovel, you know it's a lot of hard work. And so they would use animals to help them. And so they would create a stick of some sort that would go down into the ground, usually called a plow, and the animal would pull that plow along. Now, they soon learned that two animals were better than one. And so we need to tie these two together. Well, how do you tie these two together? That's the concept of the yoke. A heavy piece of wood that is sort of bent so it goes over the neck of the animal, usually oxen, had a circle-like thing that went underneath them, a U-shaped thing that could go underneath, and their head would go over and it'd go under there like that. And then they would connect the rope or whatever that was pulling the plow to the oxen. And so these oxen were yoked together. Now, if you were a poor farmer, maybe you don't have two oxen. Maybe you've got one ox and a donkey. Well, let's hook them two together. Or maybe you've got a donkey and a mule. You don't have two. Maybe you've got only a donkey and a horse, whatever the particulars are. Maybe you have an ox and a horse, whatever. And so in the Old Testament, part of the law was that they were not to connect two different kinds of animals together. You were to use only the same kind of animals to connect together. And again, that biblical separation principle was laid out to show that Israel was to be a different people. They were to be a people set apart from the world, set apart unto God, set apart unto God because God gave them the instructions about how they would live. And so here Paul is applying that text that was written to Israel to the believers. He says that they were not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that a believer was not to be tied together with an unbeliever. They were not to be connected together. They were not to be yoked up with these unbelievers. Now, that gets us into the concept there of biblical separation. And biblical separation can be a very difficult thing. It has been handled differently throughout the church ages. And there's been different principles used. For instance, some people use the principle of isolation. There were monasteries established, not exactly for that purpose, but somewhat for that purpose. Isolation. There are groups even today that isolate themselves away from others. They deal only with their own little group, and they don't deal with anybody else. And, you know, they just like us and nobody else. Well, that's isolation. The church also experimented with syncretism, the idea that we combine the principles of the idol stuff into the worship of the church, and we just sort of tie it all together. And so all kinds of things have come in from that. The early missionaries who went to the Norse people, who worshipped the tree, brought the idea of a Christmas tree in. And so today we have a Christmas tree, and where does that come from? The Norse paganism of worshipping the Christmas, worshipping a tree. And so, you know, this principle of syncretism. Now, most people don't even know that and have no idea about that, and so I don't hold to, you know, having no Christmas tree. I'm just pointing out that that's one of the ways that they have dealt with this matter of separatism and being separate from the world. Now, I think the text that gives us the best explanation is found there in the New Testament. It says where we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in the world, yes we do, but we are not to be of the world. We are God's people, we're to be of Christ. And so we need to see here what the scriptures tell us regarding these things of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, of course, there is, you could apply this to marriage. Young people, you should not marry someone who's unsaved. If you're a Christian young person, you ought to marry a Christian young person. You ought not marry an unsaved person. You ought to make sure that's a person who knows Christ. And what is your security and your safety within that marriage? Your security and safety within that marriage is their fidelity to the Word of God. Above all, find a mate who is going to be loyal to the Word of God, who obeys the Word of God right now while they're dating you, because if they're not obeying the Word of God right now, they're not going to obey it in 20 years. And in 20 years, when they're tired of you, they're going to say goodbye and off they go. Don't do that. Don't fall prey to that. Make sure that you don't marry someone who is not saved, who is not loyal to the Bible. And I think, too, that it would apply in the matter of some business. There are, you know, partnerships where you're in a close relationship with someone. And I don't think a believer ought to be in a close business relationship with an unbeliever. Now, certainly, you know, we all go to stores, and I'm sure there's many people that own these stores that are unbelievers and all those kinds of things, and that's not what we're talking about, that kind of, you know, very casual business interest. But where you're going into a business where you're, you know, going to be working with someone day in, day out, constantly, you know, all the time, you know, you're the partner, and you're going to be putting in 80, 100 hours during the week into that business, and you're going to be spending lots of time, you don't want to be in that business with an unbeliever. Certainly, that is applicable. But in the context here, what he's talking about is he's talking about how that the Corinthians were tying themselves up with idolaters of their culture. Those who were worshiping the idols in their culture, they were listening to those who were coming in telling them that salvation was not by faith in Christ, but it was by faith in Christ and good works, which is idolatry. And as a result, they were being led astray by these false apostles. And so there are limits to the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation here in this text is dealing with that connection with unbelievers, that being tied together with idolaters, that being connected together with those who do not believe the Word of God, who are not standing for the Word of God. It is not talking about separating from the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul said that there that he wrote to them not to associate with fornicators. Now, he said, I did not mean the fornicators of the world, because if I meant that, you'd have to leave the world. In other words, isolationism. You'd have to live outside the world. Paul said, that's not what I was telling you. I was telling you that if a brother is following these standards, if a Christian is living like this, if you've got a Christian living that way, you're not to have any fellowship with them. You're to remove away from them. So there is a limit to this separation. We don't separate from everybody who does wrong, because if we do that, we can't get along with anybody, and you've got to leave yourself because you do wrong too. So there is a limit to this whole matter of separation, but we are to come out from those who are doing wrong. If we are going to live out the implications that come from the gospel, from being connected with Jesus Christ, then one of the things that was going to happen is we're going to have to associate with the people of God, and we're going to have to not associate with the people who are not the people of God. We're going to have to pull away from them. And he then goes into some incongruities. He tells us some reasons why we're not to associate with them. He tells us here some because of these incongruities. And so he begins here in verse 14 saying, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now, certainly, there are a set of pairs, five sets of pairs, and that's normally what is focused upon. But Paul also chooses five different words to show that there is no connection. These things are removed apart. These things are separated. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Okay, if a person wants to live without the law, they want to do whatever they want. If they want to be antinomian, which just means without the law, if they want to be a person who lives like that, then what do they have in common? What partnership is with that person who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus? There's absolutely no connection that is there. There is no partnership. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, you know, light is a complex thing. It's extremely difficult. We're still trying to understand it scientifically. Generally, the understanding is it is a set of electromagnetic waves, a set of magnetic waves, and a set of electric waves that run in the same direction and have the same sine wave, but they are going perpendicular to one another. And it is not actually a movement of wave energy, but it is a movement of photons, of packets of energy moving in waves. Now, I realize that's highly technical and confusing, and probably not many people understand it, but this is the nature of light. Now, what is darkness? It is none of that. So you either have that or you don't have that. You either have all of these things happening, which are very complex and hard to understand. You either have light or you don't. You don't kind of have light. Now you can say, well, it got dimmer. It's not as bright as it used to be. And that's true. You can have that kind of a situation where it's sort of that way. But if you look up in the night sky in a very dark area of our country, you know, away from all the city lights, and you go out into the way out country and you look up at the night sky, you see spots of light and you see not spots of light. You see dark and you see light. You got two things. They don't connect together. They have no fellowship. What agreement does Christ have with the devil? Belial, literally, that word there means worthless and came to have the idea of lawless. And then it came to be applied to the one who was the greatest example of worthlessness and lawlessness, which is Satan. And so Satan, who is worthless and lawless, what fellowship does Christ have with Satan? What agreement is there? Christ stands for right and the devil stands for wrong. Christ says, I am God, and the devil says, no, I am God. The devil wants to be God, and Christ says, no, I am God. There's no agreement between them. There's no place to say, well, let's kind of fit this all together. There's no agreement. The same as goes on. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Okay, now how can you be unioned, united, partnered with an unbeliever? You just can't. And what union does the temple of God have with the idol's temple? None. There's no temple. There's no fellowship. There's nothing that is there. And so Paul says, because of the incongruities that exist, believers cannot be connected together with unbelievers. Now, I realize that we live in an age where the greatest thing that can possibly happen is the principle of tolerance. You just tolerate everything, put up with everything, believe everything, and let anybody believe whatever they want and do whatever they want and think whatever they want and act any way they want, and you know, and that's the best thing in the world, is just to be as tolerant as possible. Well, it does work in some things, but some things it doesn't work so good, okay? You know, if you happen to be standing on a ladder and you get a little intolerant of having to stand upon those rungs and you decide you're just going to step back and admire your work, I can guarantee you that the law of gravity is not going to be tolerant of your wishes of being able to step back and look at your work. That law of gravity is going to take you to the ground and you're not going to be happy with the results. This is just a fact. You know, if you decide to walk out in front of traffic and they can't avoid you, you are going to have a collision with a car or a bus or a truck, and you're not going to be happy because the laws of physics are not on your side. There are rules that are involatile, and while we don't like those things and we may wish that they are not so, there are rules that are there. And so there is a law of God, and tolerance is not the principle. The people of God have to choose. Do you serve the Lord or do you serve the devil? Are you living with the unbelievers? Are you living with the people of God? Are you in agreement with Satan? Are you in agreement with Christ? Who are you fellowshipping with? Are you fellowshipping with the light? Are you fellowshipping with darkness? You've got to make up your mind and choose. You cannot be tolerant and say, well, I just love everybody. What that says is you don't love Christ. You've made a choice. If you chose to love the wicked, you've chosen not to love the righteous. It's a terrible thing, but it is a fact. And so we cannot be yoked with unbelievers. Why? Because of the incongruity. But secondly, because of our intended purpose. In verse 16, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. You see, we are the temple of the living God. It is the intended purpose of God to bring us as his people so that he might dwell with us, dwell in us. God lives in us. What a wonderful thing that we have fellowship with the Lord God, that he dwells in us. And the scriptures here go on and talks about this. He quotes some Old Testament passages. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. In other words, God tells us that we are the temple of the living God. We are his dwelling place. He lives with us. He walks in us. He is our God, and we are his people. Now, if that is the case, if that is our intended purpose, then we cannot fulfill that intended purpose if we are tied together with those that God has no fellowship with. If you are locked up with the unbeliever, if you are working with the unbeliever, if you are fellowshipping as a Christian with the unbeliever and saying, come on over here, brother, we just love you. We know you hate God and you love sin and you're doing wicked and you're doing everything against the Lord God, but we sure love you. And God says, I don't love you. He can't be in that temple. He can't be in that polluted place. He can't walk among you when there is sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God stopped walking among them. They were cast out of the garden. God is to be our God. We are to be his people. And yea, ultimately, this is where the church shall be. Revelation 21:3. God shall walk among them. He will live with us. What a day that will be when the Lord lives with us. And so, we cannot be unequally yoked because of the incongruities. We cannot be unequally yoked because of the intended purpose. And we cannot be unequally yoked because of God's command. He says there in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. God has given us a command. We are to come out from among them and to be separate. It is a command. We cannot live the way that the world lives. You can't live like the world, act like the world, function like the world, and do like the world. You can't be like the world. You must be different. You must be a person who stands apart, who says, I am a peculiar people. I am in the world, but I am not of the world. I'm not living the way the world's living. I'm not acting the way the world's acting. I'm living different, and I'm acting different. I am going to shine as a light in this dark world. We are to be a different kind of people. We used to sing the little song in Sunday school a lot when I was little, this little light of mine. Okay? Well, you know what? You are a light. And the little kids, you know, you'd wave your finger around, this little light of mine, I'll let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, till, you know, I forget the words. But anyway, you know, you'd let it shine, and you wouldn't cover it with a bushel. No, you let it shine. You let the light of Christ shine. You can't be a light and not be a light. What good's a light that doesn't work? No good. Worthless. When the bulb burns out, what do you do with it? You throw it in the trash. You don't say to yourself, well, you know, that's a beautiful light. I think I should keep it. Maybe it might decide one day to change and grow and start to glow again and be shiny. You say, no, I want to throw that one away and get a new one. I want a light bulb that works. We as the people of God have the command of God to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so because of God's command, we must come out. And so we must come out from unbelievers. We cannot be yoked together with unbelievers because of it is its incongruous nature, because of our intended purpose, and because of the command of God. And simply further, because of our desire to be accepted. He tells us there in verse 17, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God can fellowship with us if we are clean from sin. If we are touching the unclean thing, then God can't fellowship with us. God can't be in fellowship with us if we're living and following that unclean thing. We've got to come out from among them, and if we want to have fellowship with God and we want to know the Lord, then we have to reject that sin. And because we desire a relationship, he says here in verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So if we want God to be our father, if we want to be his son, if we want to be his daughter, then we have to come out from among them and not be connected to them and not be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. It is utterly critical that this happens. When the people of God begin to fellowship with the world, and they begin to run with the people of the world, and they begin to have as their best buddy and their, you know, closest pal, the people of the world, then what happens? They start to reject the word of God. They start to turn away from the Lord. They start to go away from God. They cannot be accepted of God. They cannot have that relationship with God. And there is a breach of that fellowship with God. And so the people of God must be separated from unbelievers. But then in chapter 7 and verse 1, he tells us one more thing. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, having all these things said to us, that if we would have the joy of walking with the Lord and having God dwell with us and being his sons and his daughters and having this relationship with Christ, if this would be how we would live, then let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. First, we must purify from all sin inside and out. If we are going to have these wonderful promises of God, of acceptance, of leading, of protecting, of fellowship, if these promises are going to be ours, then we must purify ourselves from all sin, both the inside and the out. It's not enough to just look good on the outside. You know, anybody can dress up and put on a clean shirt and take a bath and comb their hair and look good. What matters is what's inside. Now, certainly we need to clean up the outside. So if you've got, you know, wicked things on the outside that people see and people know you're doing wrong because it's visible, they can see it, put those things away. Put those sins away. Cleanse yourself from those things. What about the inside? There's all kinds of things that go on in the inside that people can't necessarily see. There's lust, and there's greed, and there's hypocrisy, and there's pride, and there's hatred. There's all kinds of terrible things that go on in the inside. We need to put all those sins away from us and purify ourselves both inside and out. And then we move on to perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. The idea of perfecting holiness is practicing doing right. You have to get in there and start doing the right thing, doing the things that are good and right. The principle of replacement, put away the bad, put in the good. Get rid of the evil, start doing the right. Get busy being holy. Get busy serving the Lord. Get busy doing things that are right. And why are you doing that? Because you have a fear of God. You have a right, honorable reverence of God. You stand in awe of His person and who He is, and you want God's love and respect, and so you don't want to do anything that's going to harm Him. You are looking to the Lord and you say, God, I want you, and you alone are my heart's desire. And so you are perfecting holiness because of your deep reverence for God. And so as Christians, we must separate. We must live in fellowship with God's family. And we must strive for sanctification. The people of God must be a people who turn away from sin, who live in fellowship with the people of God, and who live after a holy and righteous life. This is the implication of being connected to Christ. Are you connected to Christ? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe somebody here tonight has never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know, Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you could be forgiven by God and go to heaven. And if you, by simple faith, will just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and save you, He will. He'll forgive you of your sins and save your soul and take you to heaven. But after you're saved, God, there are some implications that come out of being in Jesus Christ. And those implications are we can't live like the world. We can't run with the world. We have to be a holy people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. We ask for your help. Lord, we know it is a difficult thing sometimes to practice biblical separation in a right way, not to do it out of pride and arrogancy and looking down on other people as those who are inferior or wicked or somehow not to be part of the love of Christ. Lord, we know that you love all people. You want all people to be saved. You desire all people to come unto righteousness, and yet, Lord, we are told that there are many who will reject. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be a holy people, that we might choose to be close to our God, that we might love you and serve you and be faithful to you. Help us to hate sin and to love righteousness. Help us, Lord, to fellowship with Christ and not with those things which are wicked. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. All right, this time we'll have a season of prayer. Of course, Wednesday night is the time when we take prayer requests and we take time to take these petitions and prayer requests to the Lord. And it is a great blessing that we can come to the throne of grace and bring to Him our petitions and our requests. And we know that the Lord does hear and He does answer. He may not answer in the time that we would desire. He may not answer in the way that we would desire. But we know He hears and that He answers. And as a good father, sometimes the answer is wait, and sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is yes. And so He gives us the answer that we need. And so we just want to take some time to look to the Lord and bring to Him the petitions and requests that are before our God. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come to You and bring to You the petitions of our church. Lord, we are thankful for Calvary Baptist Church. We're thankful for the people that love You and serve You here. We're thankful for those that You have sent our way. And Father, we do pray that you will help us in glorifying the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may be a people who are holy, who are righteous, who are godly, who hate sin, who love the right, who desire to do that which is good and perfect and pure. And so, dear Father, we ask for thy blessing. We do pray, Father, that you will help us to be the people of God who are bold in our witness, who are getting the gospel out, letting people know the good news that there is hope in Christ, that yes, it is appointed unto man once to die, but Lord, no one has to die without the knowledge that they shall be forever in heaven with you. You want everyone to be saved. And so, Father, help us to get the gospel out. And we thank you even for these means by electronics to get the gospel out. We thank you for the more traditional means of our school and of our going out to the nursing home and to the rescue mission and going out on visitation, Lord, and just all of these methods that we have used over the years to reach people for Christ. We thank you for everyone. We pray that, Father, you will continue to allow us to use the best and most effective methods to reach people for the Savior. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing on these things. Father, we pray for those that may be sick from various things right now. Lord, I know there are some that do have allergies and things, and there are some that have some surgeries that they need to get taken care of. And Lord, there's some other problems that people have because of the illnesses out there right now. And Lord, there are people that are attacked by this flu that's going around, this virus, this COVID thing. And Lord, we pray that you would touch them and heal them and strengthen them and help them to recover from these things. And that, Lord, we will continue to protect our church. We're thankful, Lord, that so many in our church are well, and very few have I heard of that even know someone who is sick. And so, Father, we're thankful for that, but we pray for those that are, that you would touch them and heal them. And, Lord, we pray that you'll give them another chance to believe the gospel and to be ready to meet their God. And we pray that, Lord, even through these diseases that come into our lives, that it might draw our mind and our heart to eternity, that we might realize that our time upon this earth is short and that we might be ready for that time when we move on into eternity, when we shall either live forever with you in heaven or be cursed by you forever in hell. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to get the message of gospel out. We do pray for our families, Lord, strengthen our husbands and wives and their love one for another. Help them to get along with one another. Help them to put away the sin of pride and of assumption and meanness and rudeness and unkindness. And Lord, to be loving and sweet and caring. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray, Father, for our children, that all these children will come to know the Savior, that they will grow to love Christ, that they will stand for righteousness and hate evil. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing on that. Lord, we pray for the planning that is going on with our school and our summer camp ministry and our Bible school and, Lord, all of these things that we do over the summer and getting ready for the next school year. Father, we pray that you'll give wisdom to be able to make good plans and wise plans and even, Lord, for our leaders as they are making plans regarding all these diseases and what to do and what's the best course and all of that. We pray that, Father, you would direct them and direct their mind, give them courage, help them to make the right decisions. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon that. And, Lord, I know there's a great deal of fear. People are concerned and worried. We pray that, Father, they may trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding. In all their ways acknowledge you, and you shall direct their paths. Lord, we know that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so, Lord, we pray that our people may not be full of fear, but that they may have their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May they find in you the great comfort and peace, knowing that the Good Shepherd walks before. He leads us in those quiet and still valleys. He leads us in the valley of the shadow of death. He never leads us, leaves us, nor forsakes us. And we're so thankful for your blessings, Lord. We pray for your help on all these matters. We pray even, Lord, for the staff that we need for next year. I know we still are looking for a couple people. We pray that you will provide and bring those folks in. Lord, we pray for the students for next year, that the budget things can be made as we make our plans. And Lord, we just ask for that. We pray, Father, that you'll help us even as we finish out this year and get to the end. We pray the kids will learn and grow. grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And so, Father, bless in all these things. We do pray, Father, for each and every member in our church, Lord, that they will continue to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to love the Savior, to live godly in Christ Jesus. Father, may we be as a shining light upon a hill, that the beacon of Christ and the light of the world might go forth from this place, that people might see Jesus. May he be exalted and may we be abased. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sin, for shining out ourselves, for letting ourselves be seen, for not allowing Christ to be the visible sign of our ministry. We pray you'll forgive us for this. May he be exalted and may we be put down. We ask, Lord, for your blessing. We ask for your help. We look for that day when Jesus shall come. We pray it might even be today. Now, dear Father, we pray you'll dismiss us with your blessings. Lord, you know all of the needs that are there. You know the sick people. You know the burdens. You know the heartaches. You know what we need. You know thy perfect will. And we ask for that perfect will to be accomplished. And so, Lord, give us a good week. We look to you for all things. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. All right, good evening, folks. We trust God will give you a great week as you serve the Lord. I hope to see you back Sunday, at least on the Zoom, and or whatever we are on, Facebook and YouTube. I'm on Zoom at school, so I get confused. But whatever electronic media I'm on, hope to see you there, and I pray that it'll be soon we can even be back in church. So write your congressman and tell him you want to be back in church, and hopefully we'll be back soon. So God bless. Have a great week, and the Lord keep you.